Very happy to be with y'all here again at Little Union, and pray that we would continue to feel the presence of the Lord with us as we go into this part of the service. I'd like to turn this morning to the Gospel according to Mark chapter 9, began in verse 2. Mark chapter 9 and verse 2. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John, and leadeth them up into a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth could white them. What a blessed, blessed sight this must have been to Peter, James, and John. As they have walked with the Lord Jesus Christ, they have never seen him like they're seeing him right now. I don't know how surprised they were, but they must have been just completely caught off guard by what they see. It said Jesus was transfigured. It's the Greek word metamorphosis. That's where we get our English word. And it means that he was changed. It means that his outward appearance was transformed or changed. And they saw him, in my opinion, they saw him as he really is, in his glorious form, the Son of God, not just a mortal man, but God himself. And no doubt that their breath was just taken from them. I would like to have been there on this mountain to see what they saw. I've seen it through what we call an eye of faith. But I'm looking forward to a day that I will get to see him like this. I'm like Job. I know that my Redeemer liveth. I know that. But I want to see him like Job had that express hope. He says, mine eyes shall see and not another. John said, we don't know how we shall appear, but we know that we shall be like him. We're going to be like this. I don't know how that feels. All my life, I've been bounded by the limits of time and my finite strength. I'm not all powerful. Y'all ought to know that already. But Jesus is. He's the Messiah. David said it is he that is made us and not we ourselves. He is the awesome, incredible, omnipotent God. He's more than a conqueror. I mean, he's more than a carpenter is what I meant. We're more than conquerors through him. But I've been on this mountain through faith. I've read this account and I've had experience with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the best thing in my life. There are other good things, but that's the best. My fellowship with Christ. Without that, everything else just isn't all that good. It is the one thing in my life that brings me the greatest joy that I know. And I've never, ever been disappointed. And amazingly, it keeps getting better. And the more time I spend with him, the more time I want to spend with him. And I can't wait to be with the Lord in heaven. What we get now is just what's called a foretaste, or the scriptures call it the earnest of our inheritance. And I think that's pretty much all we can stand right now in these bodies. I've been in meeting where I feel like I can reach up into heaven and touch the hem of his garment. If I had any more of that, I would just melt. I've been in meetings where I just knew that the Lord was singing with us. You ever been in a meeting like that? If you haven't, you need to hang around with me. I'll take you a few of them. I'll pray that y'all have some here. I think you probably have. It'd be nice if we had a meeting like that this February. You know, it's not too early to start praying for that. I've experienced heaven on earth. And that's amazing. Just imagine heaven in heaven. If heaven on earth is good, what about heaven in heaven? That's going to be, it's undescribable. But I've seen the Lord through faith, like Peter, James, and John. But I think they got more of a blessing because they saw him literally. But it is interesting that the Lord did not reveal himself like this to all 12 of his apostles. Just 3. Does that mean that the others weren't born again or were non-elect? Why did the Lord only show himself to 3? Why not to all of them? I have a very deep answer for that. I don't know. How about that, y'all? That's a pretty good answer, I think. You see, I think everybody, every child of God ought to be a primitive Baptist. I wish they were. I really do wish that everybody believed the truth and enjoyed it like I do. Not that I'm so good, but that the Lord is so good. What he's revealed to me is that amazing. I would that everybody enjoyed it like that. But for some reason, throughout this world's history, the Lord has shown himself to just a portion, just a few. The scriptures say that many are called, but few are chosen. That doesn't mean just a few are going to heaven. Many are called. They're the heaven-bound saints. But just a few out of those saints really know the truth and what it's all about. Just a few. Scriptures say that it's a broad road that leads to death. And there's a whole bunch of folks on that road. I can tell you the name of that road. It's Interstate 35 in Texas. I can tell you that. You ever been on I-35? It's a broad road and it leads to death. But that's the way of the world, the way of carnal man. But he said, but straight is a gate, narrow the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. Does that mean just a few are going to heaven? No, it just means just a few are enjoying heaven on earth. As far as the number going to heaven, the scriptures say no man can count. It's like the stars or the sands. You can't count it. But Paul said, out of the many, a remnant shall be saved. Just a little piece of the whole cloth. Understand and are blessed to know. Isaiah asked a question, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? The arm of the Lord is Jesus Christ. But who really knows all about it? I mean, none of us really do, but to appreciate salvation by grace. And once saved, always saved. And election and predestination and justification and Holy Spirit regeneration and Jesus plus nothing. It's grace, grace, grace. That's good news. Why would anybody want to believe something else? I don't know. It's the only doctrine that makes sense to me, because I have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If it's not grace, I'm lost. I wish everybody believed that. Not everybody does. Sometimes I get like Elijah. I think I'm the only one that believes it. Elijah had what I call the Elijah complex. He said, you know, they've dug down the altars. They've killed the prophets. And only I am left. And they seek my life. You talk about a pity party. And the Lord said, I've reserved unto me 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Elijah had no idea that they were there. So don't start thinking that we are it and that's it. There's a lot of folks out there that we don't know about, but yet even so, compared to the whole elect family, it is a remnant. And that's how the Lord works. I don't understand it. I don't know if I ever will, but that's the way it is. But my philosophy is, all right, I want to be part of the remnant. And if there's something that I have to do to get into that remnant, let me know, and I'll do it. You see, my beloved, I want to know him and the power of his resurrection. I want to see him like they saw him. I don't want to see him as a weak Savior who's waiting for me to accept him. I want to see him high and lifted up. I want to see him on this mountain revealing himself to me. And I'm just like, amazing. What a God this is. What do I got to do to get there? Do I need to join the church? Then I ought to do it. Do I need to study my Bible often? Then I ought to do it. Do I need to pray without ceasing? Then I should do it. Do I need to throw every grudge in the ditch and walk away from them? Then I ought to do it. Do I need to forget the past and look forward to the future? Then I ought to do it. If that's what it takes, and being in church when the doors are open, if that's what it takes to see this, I'll do it. If it means come to Florida, I'll do it. If it means come to South Texas, I'll do it. It's worth it because of what he's done for us. I want to be part of this remnant. Now, I'm not saying that I can work my way to get into it, but if there's something that I need to do that I may know more about him, then I should be willing to do it. And I'm preaching this to me. I want to see as much of the kingdom of God as I possibly can. Well, the scripture says you take it by force. Back in the good old days when I grew up, in the glorious 1960s and 1970s, I grew up with three brothers. My mother would cook and cook and cook and cook and never could feed us. One time she thought, she got sick and tired of us griping that there wasn't enough supper. And she says, I'm going to make enough French fries to feed those Montgomery boys. And she cooked 10 pounds of potatoes. I'm not joking. Have you ever seen a 10-pound sack of potatoes? Have you ever tried to peel 10 pounds of potatoes? Have you ever tried to fry 10 pounds of potatoes? Have you ever seen 10 pounds of potatoes disappear? She saw it. When my mother, and I'll never forget it, when she set that huge platter down on the table, me, Mike, Tim, and Paul got violent. And we took it by force. They weren't going to get seconds before I got seconds. They weren't going to get thirds before I got third. They weren't going to get that really good curly piece that I wanted. I am going to kill them to get it. All right? And I'm saying that not literally. They're still alive. In a sense, our sojourn and our experience with the Lord is like that. The Lord says, here it is, come and get it. It's like that bell I got to ring last night. I enjoyed ringing that bell. Whenever I come to Little Union, I want to ring that bell. I loved it. I want to ring it loud. What else do you got a bell if you're just going to ding-a-ling it? I mean, you know, it's time to... I want Liberty Bell action here. It's time to get serious. We're fixing to eat. We were having fish last night. I came all the way to Florida to eat fish. It's time to get ready. It's time to get busy. My beloved friends, we're at the gospel table right now. We're in the kingdom of God. It's time to get busy. It's time to get active. Jesus says, if you want it, come and get it. I've opened it up for you. Come and get it. Take it by force. Press into it. And see as much as you can. David said, walk about Zion. Walk about it. Don't just go across the border and then go back and say, well, I've been there. He said, you go right all in and you tell the towers. You mark the bulwarks. It's beautiful for situation. It's the joy of the whole earth. So if there's something that I need to do, then I ought to do it. I'm not talking about getting to heaven. I'm talking about enjoying heaven right now on earth. The joy of our salvation, time salvation, gospel salvation, right now salvation. Deliverance from fear, from worry, from stress, and deliverance to understanding that Jesus Christ is our Savior and will save us to the uttermost. And will never separate Himself from us. That's the good news of the gospel. That's seeing Him high and lifted up. That's seeing Him on the Mount of Transfiguration. That's seeing Him as the Savior, and we are just His subjects. What a blessing. But then it gets better. It says in verse 4, and there appeared unto them Elias with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Amazing. Moses and Elijah. They were talking with Jesus. You know why? One reason why I can't wait to go to heaven, besides seeing the Lord Jesus Christ, every time there is a picture of heaven in the New Testament that I've seen, there's talking going on. I like that. I like talking. Y'all, that's shocking to you, isn't it? I thought about, you know, I was at a meeting one time and I was flying back and I was thinking, you know, I did a whole lot of talking this weekend. Every time I thought about myself, I'm talking to somebody. What a lousy way to spend your time, isn't it? To be with the saints, with the Primitive Baptists in a gospel meeting and talking. The only time I wasn't talking is when somebody else was preaching. I like to talk. This guy likes to talk. I like to talk to this guy. We have a good time talking. We'll talk about the scriptures. We'll talk about old memories. We'll talk about what's going on. It's a good thing to do. They that fear the Lord spake often one with another. When Paul was had that blessing of ascending to the third heaven, what did he do up there? He talked. He heard unspeakable words, things unlawful to utter, but he heard words. That sounds good to me. Can you imagine being able to sit down and talk with the Lord Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter, Melchizedek, Isaac, Abraham, Jacob, Sylvester Hassel, all these guys? I can't wait to talk to them. Brother Hassel, I need to talk to you about something. Can you imagine being able to do that? That's what we're going to do up yonder in glory. I don't know what else we're going to be doing, but I know that every time you see a vision of eternity, there's talking. That's good. That's heaven. Heaven sounds pretty good to me. Some of y'all are getting a good start on it right now by doing a lot of talking. I'm talking about me. I'm talking right now. I'm not complaining. That sounds good. All right, they were talking. Luke tells us that they were talking about his decease. They were talking about his death. They were having a gospel conversation. What the Lord's ministry, what his death, burial, resurrection, all that it ensues. They were talking about this important matter. Moses represents the law. Paul said the law was our schoolmaster, which brings us to Christ. The law proved that we couldn't save ourselves. The law made nothing perfect. But the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. The law was good, but the fact is, we couldn't perform it. The law proved works will not work. Okay? The law pointed to Christ. It pointed to grace. Elijah represents the prophets. They prophesied of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes they didn't even know what they were talking about. They diligently searched what they were saying. They had no idea they were given utterance by the Holy Ghost. Peter said, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. But they had no understanding of it. When Isaiah wrote, Isaiah chapter 40, Isaiah 53, Isaiah 63, those beautiful prophecies of the Lord Jesus Christ, he had no idea what they meant. He might have had some idea, but we can look back and read them and say, that's our Lord. I know what that means. They pointed to Christ. Amen. Moses had a mountain, Mount Sinai, where the law was given. Elijah had a mountain, Mount Carmel, where he demonstrated the faith of God like no other man, I feel, ever has, save the Lord Jesus Christ. But our Lord Jesus Christ has a mountain that beats those other two. I can't go back to Sinai. I don't want to. I can't go back to Carmel. But I can go to this mountain. And this mountain has a name. Let's read what Peter said about this in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16. Peter's going to write about this experience on the Mount of Transfiguration. And he says in verse 16, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. When did he see this? When was Peter an eyewitness of the majesty of Jesus Christ? On the mountain. And he says, for he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He's talking about he heard a voice out of heaven. And he says, and this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. That's the name of it. Beloved, if the Lord is with us, welcome to the holy mountain. This is a holy place. Not this building, not these pews with this carpeting, but what transpires here is holy. If the Lord is with us, we are translated into a wonderful place. Welcome to the holy mount. Will you see your Lord? Don't look at me. Don't look at these other people. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ, the object of our faith, the finisher of our faith, the author of our faith. That's the one we are to look toward. He's the one that has led this church. He is the one that has brought you to where you are right now. And he's the one that will lead us all into glory some sweet day. I want to see him right now. Peter said, we heard that voice. We saw him on that holy mount. His mountain beats Mount Carmel. It beats Mount Sinai. It's the best place. And it is available right now. What a sight. Like to have been there. But then in verse 5. You know, I've heard a lot of preachers get up. A lot of preachers like to preach about Brother Peter. And I've heard preachers say, oh, I'm glad Peter's in the Bible because he's just like me. Well, I'm so glad, Brother Elder, but I ain't like Peter, and I don't want to be. I want to be like some of these guys, you know, here, like Bartholomew. You know, they're in the periphery. That's where I like to be. I don't want to be in the center of attention. That's where you get in trouble. Peter's always putting his foot in his mouth. Why would you want to be like that? Listen, I say one bad thing, I get in trouble. I learn my lesson. So here's Peter. And he says in verse 5, and Peter answered and said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. Good. You should have stopped right there. Amen. It's good to be with the Lord. But he's got to keep going. It is good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. What's the matter with that one? It's two tabernacles too many. It's too many. Because our Lord Jesus Christ is to have the preeminence over all things. Do not put anything in front of Jesus Christ. Do not put preachers. Do not put the young people. Do not put any family. Do not put even the church itself in front of Jesus Christ. Don't put anything about the church in front of Jesus Christ. Do not put the preaching, the singing, the fellowship, the lunch, whatever. The handshake, whatever you got. It's Jesus Christ. He is the number one. He takes the preeminence. You can read about that in the book of Colossians. Nothing is to supersede Christ, not even Moses or Elijah. And listen to what it says. For he wist not what to say, for they were sore afraid. Now, I'm going to give y'all some bad advice right now. Okay, I'm fixing to give y'all some bad advice. Are y'all listening? This is going to be really bad advice. When you don't know what to say, say the first thing that comes in your mind. That's pretty lousy advice. All right, let me give you some good advice. When you don't know what to say, say nothing. Don't say anything at all. That's easy to do, isn't it? For some of us. Some of us just got to fill, you know, we got to fill up the empty space by talk. I'm looking in a mirror. I'm seeing myself right now. I'm not looking at any of you. Peter didn't know what to say, so he just said this. Friends, there's a time when we're with the Lord that we just need to keep silence and behold him and hear what he's got to say. Now, Daniel had an experience like this, and Daniel handled his correctly. I'm going to turn to the book of Daniel real quick if I can find it. And the book of Daniel chapter 10 and I'm going to start in verse 15. Daniel chapter 10, verse 15, he has just heard the words of the Lord. And it says, and when he had spoken such words to me, I set my face toward the ground and I became dumb. There you go. That's the way to handle it. Daniel didn't say a word. He said, when I heard the Lord speak, I shut up. Remember when Isaiah saw the Lord? Remember what he said? He said, woe is me, for I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of an unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the Lord. And one of those seraphim took a live coal and touched his lips, and he said, now you're okay. Now you can talk. When John saw Jesus on the island of Patmos, he fell down and became a dead man. He didn't speak a word. That's how we should be. We should have a reverence and an awe. And especially when we're in church. We need to act differently here. We need to treat this service with respect. I'll tell you this much. I'm a stickler. We need to treat this building with respect. Not that the building is holy, but what happens here is holy. And we ought to maintain this building. Because this is church. This is where we worship the Lord. We ought to treat the service with respect. This is not time to be playing games. This is not time to be thinking about something. This is time to be worshiping, meditating, and praising God. I'm not saying you're not. I'm just preaching to me. I'm reminding me about it. This is what we're talking about is the greatest thing in the world. Y'all know that. But it's good to be here. I like what Peter said. Lord, it is good to be here. Amen. It is good to be here. Now, if we're going to do any tabernacles, let's dedicate it to the Lord. I've made tabernacles in my mind. I remember when I first understood the doctrines of grace. What a night that was. I went to a meeting just to meet a girl. That's the only reason I was there. And I met a woman that night that was the prettiest girl ever. I met the bride of Christ. I heard the gospel for the first time. I remember it clearly. What a night. That's a monument in my mind. I remember the first time I tried to preach and felt the power of the Holy Ghost. I knew what it was like. I tried on my own and couldn't do it, but when I felt the Lord blessing me, I knew it comes from God. What a day that was. I remember a service when six people came up and joined the church. That's the most I've ever seen. I was at a service where I shouted. The only time in my life I've only shouted one time. I couldn't stop myself. I sounded like a dead cow. I don't care. It was amazing. My dad got up and he preached 5 minutes on the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he presented it so beautifully, I couldn't contain myself. What a night. What a time with the King. That's dedicated to Christ. That may have been my father preaching, but he was preaching about my Lord. And my Lord came down from heaven and met with us, and I shouted glory to him. I don't know if I'll ever do that again, but I'll never forget that time. There have been moments like that in my life. Meetings that just passed all expectation. Sermons that answered questions. Sermons that showed me the way to go. That opened my mind and taught me the scriptures and blessed me and strengthened my faith. There have been songs that I've heard all my life, and then it's all of a sudden I heard it for the first time. And the angels were singing. Those are moments, those are monuments, and I built altars and I remember them and I dedicated them to the Lord. I'm not going to dedicate anything to me or to any one of y'all, but I'm going to remember y'all and thank the Lord. But all in all, the Lord gets the glory. We get the blessing. He gets the praise. Don't build monuments to human beings. Build them to the Lord and dedicate them. Too many. But he didn't know what to say. So he just had to say something. Sometimes just saying nothing speaks volumes. And so, getting back to Mark chapter 9, it says, and there was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved son. Hear him. And then we read, and suddenly, while they looked around, they saw no man anymore save Jesus, only with themselves. I like to think, you know, if I was Moses and Elijah, I'd tell Elijah, hey, I think we need to get out of here. Somebody's about to get in trouble. And they left. But what the vision is this. When all is said and done, when everything has been said, when all the stuff has been thought out and everything has been planned, if it's not for Christ, it's nothing good at all. Jesus Christ remains. Anything good comes from the Lord himself. And nobody is to get in front of the Lord. The voice comes from heaven. It's the voice of the Father. This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. My friends, are we listening to him? Are we talking to him? Are we praying to him? Are we hearing him through the preaching? Are we meditating? Is he speaking to us? Are we following his advice? You can't go wrong doing that. He will never lead you astray. My beloved, look where we are right now. Look how good the Lord has been to you. Look how much he has blessed this church and has blessed your life and blessed my life. I know the truth. And I want to know as much of it as possible. I have been on the mountain and I want to go back. That's a blessing. I'm with you guys. We're friends. That's a great blessing to me. We share a communion that I don't have anywhere else. And that's our love of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't beat it. I've been blessed to marry a woman that believes like I do. And we go to church together. And we've raised our children in the house of God. What a blessing that is. I've baptized my own children. What a blessing. I've washed their feet. Last year, let me brag on my... It's bad form for preachers to brag on their kids. But I get so few opportunities to brag on them that when they come along, I have to take advantage of them. Last year was my youngest son, Sam's, first communion. And I always like to be the one that washes their feet the first time. And so I was going to do that with him. But my second oldest son came to me and says, "Dad, I want to be the one that washes his feet. Would it be all right?" I wouldn't give anything for that vision to see my boys wash one another's feet. Thank you, Lord, for that. I take no credit. I give him all the glory. I've been to that mountain, and I want to keep going back. And I have a hope, my friends, that one of these days I will see him face to face, and it will surpass every experience I've ever had in life. What a day that will be. My friends, that day's coming. I know there's trial and tribulation in this life. I know there's heartbreak and disappointment. But one of these days, we're going to be in a place where there's no trials, no heartbreak, no disappointments, no broken promises, no sickness, no cancer, no pain, no recession, no depression, no job interviews. All is peace and love. There's no misunderstanding. There's no, "I can't do it." But all is going to be wonderful. That day that will never end. And when we see him like he is, we'll praise him as we ought. I can't wait till that day comes. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. One time I was preaching about this, and I said, "Folks, in heaven, there's not going to be any doctors or nurses or undertakers." Well, wouldn't you know in that congregation there is a doctor and a nurse and an undertaker? And I had to explain what I meant. I said, there's no need of doctors. There's no need of nurses. And there's no need of undertakers. And some deacon, I don't know who he is, he said, "And there ain't no need of preachers up there either." That ought to make heaven pretty good, don't you think? We'll know as we're known. We won't need any preaching. Elder Monsey says, "Our faith and hope will end when heaven we shall see, but charity will still live on through all eternity." We'll know, we'll have all this perfect knowledge in a body that is immortal and incorruptible and no sin, no disappointment. That day is coming, my friends. I don't know if I'll make it home, but I know I'll make it to heaven through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord richly bless you, is my prayer.